Well, good morning and welcome you all to the service. And for this part of the service, I just want to, at the beginning, say thank you to you who prayed yesterday at the men's retreat for Daryl and I, and just really felt like that was something that really helped in just bringing things together for me. Seems the last several weeks of our life has been very busy, and so I did not have the time that I needed kind of leading up to this weekend, and felt like I knew where God was directing me, but I just really believe that the prayers that you offered on my behalf was answered, so I thank you for that. The men's retreat was delightful. Really enjoyed that, just enjoyed spending the time with the brothers, and thought the two sessions that we had with Daryl Hershberger was really good, very pertinent, practical, and I thought it was very inspiring. Well, this morning I want to come back to the series that we've been sort of camping on. This I think makes about the 11th message in the family series, Strengthening Family series. And today the message is geared toward those who are seniors in this congregation. I'm going to ask you, I don't mean this to be an embarrassment or anything, but I want to have all you, I'm going to choose the number 65. You know, it's sort of relative there on what's considered senior. Depends if you ask McDonald's or not. But those who are 65 and older, would you stand? I'd like to have a special prayer for you. 65 and older. Let's just pause and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for these men and women in this congregation who are older in their years. They have given us stability, and we are grateful for their life and their testimony. And we would pray, Lord, as they continue in this life, that they would stay the course, and that they would be faithful, and that you would find them faithful. Lord, there's many that have wrecked along the way, and we would just ask that your sustaining grace would be upon them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Now, I would like to just give you, just for you who aren't 65, you who are 64 and younger, there's a lot of good instruction that I'm going to be giving that will help you arrive safely at the place where these folks are. So don't tune out, okay? And I just also want to say at the onset, thank you for what you've invested in our congregation. I think it's an order for us to say thank you very much, and we appreciate. And this morning, I would just like, it's my desire to strengthen your faith by encouraging you with ways that you can stay the course. It seems a little bit inverted that a younger should be teaching the older how to do this. It would seem like it should be the other way around, but I understand roles and responsibilities that are given cause us to do things that don't necessarily follow the norm. And so with that said, I would like to invite you to turn to our text this morning. I'm going to take it out of 2 Corinthians chapter 14 through 16. And it does also, I'm not necessarily going to refer to the passage of Scripture in 1 Kings, but the account is given in 1 Kings chapter 15 as well. Someone has noted that many of the men in Scripture, particularly those who are called to leadership of some sort, really didn't end up that well in life. They might have started out right, and yet they ended up off course in the end. And I just like to pause briefly to evaluate that for a moment. What causes people to end up off course, to end up in a direction that they did not start out with in life? I recall hearing a story some time ago about a man who was part of the Navy many years ago. In fact, it was long before the days of our modern navigation system. And in those days, they used a sundial to get their navigational bearings. And interestingly enough, he mentioned that they would take these bearings twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. They had a term that they said they would shoot the stars, and that was the term that they used when they were reading the sundial. They would shoot the stars in the morning and the evening. And there's a system where one can take the reading from the heavens above us to track how to use, how to stay on course to see whether they were on track or not. And as interesting as that whole system is, the point of the story was his next comment. He continued to say that inevitably, when they would shoot the stars, they would need to course correct whenever they would take their bearing. It was needful for them in the morning and in the evening to course correct and to turn the ship a few degrees so that they could stay the course. And I think that's a good illustration of what needs to happen throughout our life. We need to take a bearing once in a while. Often, in fact, not just once in a while. Make it a periodic, a habitual a part of our lives, to take a bearing, to read the stars, as it were, to see whether we are on track or not. And if we're not, to course correct. I'm convinced that people who veer off of course don't do so intentionally. They don't wake up one day and say, hey, I'm going to self-destruct. I'm tired of staying on track. I'm tired of shooting the stars. I'm tired of all the work that goes into staying on course. Come what may, I'm going to intentionally go off course and I'm going to crash. A person just typically does not process life that way. Rather, it comes from, and excuse the term, it comes from reading the stars. And I'm not talking about some hocus pocus things. But little by little, they veer off of course. And with time, our hearts and our minds become hardened to the promptings of the Spirit of God, and we end up on the wrong course. Thank you, Henry, for the instruction that you gave us, the exhortation that you gave us, to keep in tune with the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And it's those who don't do that that I think end up off course later in life. I'd like to invite you, by the way, I was going to put that up there, not that that's a sundial necessarily, but it gives us the idea of the compass that is used to stay and to find true north. The person I want to talk about this morning, like I said, is found in the story is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And the person is King Asa. Now, just for the records, King Asa was an exceptional person in terms of not have had a good role model to follow. His father, Abijah, was a king that lasted only for 3 years, and we don't know for sure why. Was it because he was older when he became king? Was there an early death? I'm not quite sure. But he only reigned for 3 years. The Old Testament chronicles a story, a positive story, about Abijah, of a great victory that he won when Abijah cried out to the Lord on behalf of Judah when Israel had come up against him, when Jeroboam and the Israeli army had come up against him, he cried out to the Lord and God delivered them. Now, We know the stories of many of the kings in the Old Testament. And it's true that many times they would only cry out to the Lord when they were in trouble. And this was one of those cases. If we go back to the story in 1 Kings, we see that about Abijah, it says that he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So Abijah was not a good king, even though there's a story in the Chronicles that talks about the great deliverance that he had, that his life in general was not on a good course. Not only did Asa have that strike against him, that his father was not loyal to God, but listen to what it says about his grandfather, Rehoboam. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it says that when Rehoboam had established himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. Now, who was Rehoboam? Who can tell me who Rehoboam was? Whose son? Yes. Excellent. Solomon. Yes. So that makes Asa a great-great-grandson of who? David. Of David. It makes Asa a great-great-grandson of David. Now, I don't want to bore you with a lot of genealogy, but just bear with me a little bit. Out of Rehoboam's, now this was Asa's grandfather, out of his 18 wives that he had and 60 concubines, at least two of them were his first cousins. Solomon's brothers, David's sons, had daughters that Rehoboam married. And another one of his wives was a daughter of his first cousin. Okay, so it would be Absalom, David's son Absalom, his granddaughter. Rehoboam married his granddaughter, Maacah, I believe is how you pronounce the name, Maacah. That's how I'll pronounce it at least. She was the granddaughter of Absalom, which would have made her a first cousin once removed from Rehoboam. Now, I want you to keep that name in mind because we're going to bump into her later on in the story, and that's why I brought that in now. So we see that Asa had a father, and he had a grandfather, and actually a great-grandfather, if we include Solomon, who did not walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, humanly speaking, all the odds were stacked against Asa. Asa was, one might think a person with this kind of history really didn't stand a chance to make good life choices. And we all know the power of influence. And for you brothers who were at the retreat yesterday, we heard Daryl the first session that we had, the last session that we had. He talked about influences. And even in this series of messages, the one that I had on the fathers, I entitled it Fathers of Influence. We all have influence. I think Daryl said yesterday that an average person has at least 1,000 people in his life that he directly influences more than just a passing high or by. 1,000 people. Now that probably varies from, he thought maybe that's a person that stays in the house a lot. He felt like it may even be higher than that. But we all know the power of influence. And so we see Asa growing up in three generations of heathen worship. Now, our family experienced our family's experience of working cross-culturally with the First Nations people understand how traditions and cultures wields its influence on its young. It's extremely difficult to reprogram a second or third generation kid who grew up with a welfare mentality. It's almost second to none. It just rarely happens that people that grow up in this environment break away from it. Many of you hardly know what I'm talking about, at least to a degree, because in our culture, it's so different. We teach our children to go out and work and fend for themselves and not to mooch off the government. But those who don't grow up in that environment, that's normal for them to wait on the government to send a check so they can go buy food and whatever else is needed. And so it's a rare occasion when someone breaks away from that cycle. Those kids are the exception, not the rule. And I think of one even here among us. I don't see him here this morning, but I think of Brother Lloyd as a prime example of a work of God, Brother Lloyd Beachy, who is a prime example of one who followed a different course in life than that of his parents. And it's a refreshing story. Well, Asa's story is equally refreshing. And even though he's a third-generation child, can I have a glass of water, please? Even though he's a third-generation child who grew up immersed in heathen worship, he breaks away from that. And I want you to listen to the story as we sort of break it down bit by bit. If we start in chapter 13, we see that Asa had 21 brothers and 10 sisters, which totals for 38 children in the family. I guess that's what happens to a man who has 14 wives. But 38 children, and Asa was the one who was chosen to be king. Listen to what chapter 14, verse 2 says about Asa. It says, Asa did what was right and good in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now, as we go through the life of Asa, and especially to your seniors, but also to you younger ones, I want you just to keep in mind where Asa came from, where he went, and then where he ended up, okay? And how that applies to our lives. So in the beginning, it says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. In verse 3, there were four things that he did. It says that he removed the altar of the foreign gods. He removed the high places. C, he broke down the sacred pillars. And D, he cut down the wooden images. So he got rid of all that heathen stuff in their country. But not only did he just get rid of that stuff, he also gave him positive reinforcement. In verse 4, we see that he did two things. He says he commanded Judah, thank you, Roger, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord their God, the God of their fathers. And B, he instructed them to observe the laws and the commands. I think I told you this before, but one time when I had our little family at home, we had come back to visit from Canada. At that time, my grandmother was staying with my parents. And of course, that's always where we landed for the night and for the week that we stayed here. And so we got to spend some time with grandma or great-grandma for our children. And she pulled me aside one day and she said, James, and by the way, she had grown 12 children, okay? She had raised 12 children. A wise woman, and she told me, James, she said, if I would have mothering to do over again, I would say no less than I did to my children. And I was like, okay, what do you mean? And as I talked, I think what I understood her to say is that the tendency for us parents oftentimes is to say, no, don't do this, no, don't do that, no, don't do that, don't, no, no, no. But we fail to say, hey, do this. do this instead. And I think that's what I heard Grandma say. Asa did that. Not only did he just get rid of the stuff, he said, hey, I want you to follow the Lord, to seek the Lord, and I want you to follow his commands. He gave positive reinforcement. Verse 5, he removed the incense altars from the cities of Judah. Verse 6 through 7, he built fortified cities, and there was no war. The Lord gave them rest. It says there in that passage that the Lord gave them rest. Also during that time, verse 8, we see that he built his army. He had 580 men of valor that were ready for war, even though they had no war. And then in verse 9 through 15, in chapter 14, we see that the Ethiopians came out against them with an army of a million men and 300 chariots. Now, I've noted already in the Old Testament that oftentimes when it talks about an army, they often mention the chariots. And obviously the chariots were a very key factor in their strategy. I don't quite understand it because I didn't grow up in that environment, but it often notes how many chariots they had. Obviously, it was probably their, maybe in modern days, how many warships they had or how many fighter jets they had. It was the part of the military that helped them, you know, achieve the enemy or to win the enemy. So they came out with a million men. Now, how many men did Asa have? Right above it, right? About half, little over half of the men that came out against them. So they were outnumbered. They were outnumbered. And listen what Asa did. He says that Asa cried out to God, and the Lord overthrew the Ethiopians so that they could not recover because they were so broken. That's what the scripture said. They were so broken that it was impossible for them to recover. The army of Judah carried away so much spoil. They carried off sheep and camels, it says, in abundance. And because of all this, there was just a national horror that came over the nation of Judah and the surrounding cities. They were afraid of this Judean army, and the fear came upon them. So it is without doubt that Asa was on a good course in terms of a compass reading. He was heading true north. He broke the family cycle. He didn't see himself as a victim of the circumstances, of his circumstances. He looked beyond the previous three generations, and he noted the faith of his great-great-grandfather, David, and he stayed the course. And if we move into chapter 15, what you want to do? If we move in chapter 15 of Chronicles, we'll see more of the story. In verse 1 through 7, we see that God sends a prophetic message to Asa through the prophet Azariah, basically telling him that God is going to fight for him as long as he seeks and follows the Lord. He wraps up the dissertation that he had with Asa by saying, "You be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And so this was a prophetic message that Asa took very seriously. And in verse 8, it says, when Asa heard the words of the prophet, it says that he took courage. And he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah. Furthermore, he restored the altar of the Lord in the tabernacle. And so he was on a very good course. The next thing that we see happening in Asa's life is it happens in verse 9 through 15. And we see him, after this prophetic word from the Lord, we see him proclaiming a national covenant with the Lord. He gathers all of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon to Jerusalem, and he offers up 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep, which they had brought back from the Ethiopians, the spoil that they got from them, and he brought them back, and he offered these to the Lord. And the covenant that they made with the Lord, if you have your Bibles there, go to chapter 15 in verse, let me see, seek the Lord, where is that? He found by them. Where are we? Verse 6. Yes, there it is in verse 12 is what I was after. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Now listen to what he says. You talk about radicalism. Listen to verse 13. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, or whether man or woman. So he took a radical stand. If you do not seek the Lord, you will be put to death. Doesn't matter whether you're man or woman, small or great. Yeah, they meant business. And so they took this, and by the way, if we read on beyond that, it says that they took this oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and with trumpets and with blowing of ram's horns. Can you imagine the noise that was going on? It says that they swore to their hearts. They swore with all their hearts to the Lord. It must have been some sight to behold. So if you think that that was radical, look at verse 16. Listen to the next incident. He says, and by the way, who remembers the name Makah? Who was she? Huh? Who was she to Asa? A grandmother. Okay, listen to what it says. She was Asa's grandmother, and it says that Asa removed her as queen because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. Not only did he remove her as queen, but he also cut down the image and he crushed it and he burned it in the river or the brook Kidron. Wow. Now, listen, we don't understand the impact of royalty. We have a little bit of an image because of Europe. But even that has waned a lot in the recent years. But can you imagine what would happen if the grandson of Queen Elizabeth would put her away? There would be an outcry that we probably could not imagine. He put away his grandma because of what she did, or removed her as queen. Verse 17, it says that the heart of Asa was loyal to God all his days. And then the last thing that we see in verse 18 of chapter 15 is that he restored to the house of the Lord the silver and the gold and the utensils that he and his father had dedicated to the Lord. That's quite a story for a man that had been immersed in heathen worship. The story concludes in chapter 15 by saying that there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Now, given the fact that he reigned for 41 years, we see that here in Chronicles, this equates to almost 7/8 of his time as king out of the 41 years that the land experienced rest. Who wouldn't want to live under that kind of reign? It was not until his 36th year that he faced conflict with Israel again. Now, we don't know exactly how old Asa was when he became king, but given the fact that his father Rehoboam was 58 years old when he died, we do know that he became king only 3 years later because his father only lasted for 3 years. So it is quite likely that Asa was fairly young when he became king, possibly 18 to 22 years old. We don't know that for sure, but it's quite possible that he was fairly young when he became king. So that would put him then at about 60 years of age, or very near to 60 years of age, when this happened. He's fairly old. He's heading now toward that, what we call that senior benchmark. And we look at men like Asa as pillars and stalwarts of the faith. He was the mover and the shaker of his generation. And we applaud the likes of him, and we should applaud the likes of him. And even as I look across the audience this morning, and as I thought about the men and women in our congregation, I see men and women who were movers and shakers in their generation. Men who pioneered churches, schools, mission organizations, and families. Men who were Christian businessmen and took their faith seriously. And we, again, just stand here and say thank you for showing us the way and for staying the course. The fact is, people of this nature don't get here by chance. They stay the course by taking periodic readings to see whether they're veering off to one side or the other. Those who don't shoot the stars, as it were, are those who self-destruct. As I was thinking about this message, I thought about a man who was middle-aged when I was just a little tyke here at church. And this person in particular reached out a lot to people who were the vagabonds of this world. I remember many times he would bring a tramp or a hitchhiker that came along the way, and he'd bring him to church. And he was one that would oftentimes bring speakers in that were involved in mission organizations. And he was a mover and a shaker of his day. Unfortunately, God seemed to just bless about everything that he touched, and everything that he touched turned to money. And it appears, by all appearances, it seemed to have destroyed him in many ways. He made some really bad choices later on in life. I don't know, I've sort of lost track. Of course, he's died now, but I did hear that the last parts of his years, he made some realignments again, hopefully. He was on course. I don't know. There was enough of a distance that I can't say that for sure. I don't know the fruit there. But he allowed the things of this life to take him off course. And so my encouragement to you this morning, my exhortation to the seniors of our congregation, and also those who are heading that direction, is to stay the course. Stay the course. There's a very sad ending to the story of Asa. Let's allow me to go back to chapter 16 to finish the story of Asa. In chapter 16, verses 1 through 10, we see that Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah in Asa's 36th year of his reign. And like I said, it's very likely that he was about 60 years of age at this point. But rather than crying out to God for help, like he did when the Ethiopians came to him early on in his kingship, he deferred to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, for help. Now let me refresh you who Ben-Hadad was. Ben-Hadad was a blasphemer of God. In fact, he was so wicked. If you go later on, especially back in the book of Kings, he was so wicked that God was going to use Ahab to destroy Ben-Hadad. Now, we all remember how wicked Ahab was. And God was going to use Ahab, wicked Ahab, to destroy Ben-Hadad. So if Ahab was wicked, you can about imagine how wicked Ben-Hadad was. Unfortunately, Ahab failed to execute on God's plan, and he was killed because of it. So Asa went to Ben-Hadad and made a treaty with him to go against Baasha, king of Israel. Ben-Hadad was successful, but it came with a price. Hananiah the seer, another prophet of God, came to Asa with a message that he had done very foolishly, and because of it, he was going to face wars from that point forward. So we would think that a man like Asa would have just fallen on his face in repentance. He was on such a good track, such a good course. You would think he would have just fallen on his face in humility and begged God for forgiveness. But what did he do? It says that he was enraged at the prophet, Hananiah, and he threw him into prison because of what he said. And then right on top of it, it says that Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Late in life, made some very poor choices that took him on a really bad course. And then the second thing that we see that Asa did was that verse 12 of chapter 16, 3 years later after this happened, this event happened, another event in his life revealed that he also had drifted off course. And it says that Asa became diseased in his feet and his malady was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord but the physician. Now let me be very clear on this. The problem was not that Asa, I don't think the problem was that Asa used a doctor or consulted the doctor, but rather that he failed to turn to God during his sickness. Now, to me, that's a very sad ending to a man that had been on such a good course, a man that had started so right and did so well through most of his reign as a king. But in the end, he didn't do so well. What causes people to not stay the course? And I'd like to wrap this message by giving three suggestions of ways that we can avoid making the same mistake. These are certainly not an exhaustive list. This is certainly not an exhaustive list. And I'm sure there's probably a lot of other points that we could give, but use them as at least a starting point. I'd like to give you three navigational readings, as it were, that will help you stay the course. The first one that I give to you is be careful what compass you trust. I love the simple faith of Asa early in his reign. When he was faced with the Ethiopian king and their army, and it says that Asa cried out to the Lord. And I didn't read this earlier, but I'm going to read it now. What he cried out to the Lord. Listen to how he cried out to the Lord. It says, Lord, and this is when he was facing an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Was it about him? No. He recognized it was about God and defaming his name. And he cried out to God in that. Just a simple, faith-filled prayer. There was no conspiracy, no flattering words. Just a simple request to the source of all goodness. He was like the sailor who went to his trusty compass to take a reading. But something shifted as Asa grew older when he faced a similar situation. And rather than going to God and crying out to God, he went to Ben-Hadad, who was a blasphemer of God, and he turned to him for help. He turned to a human to fight a human. And you know, I've observed something in my own life. And as I grow older, my tendency is to ease into a contented state of security with the accumulation of things rather than turning to the one who provides us with all that we have. I don't know if you can understand what I'm saying here, but it seems that my level of faith was greater when we had less. I know it doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's just the way it is. The more we have, it is easier for us to put our security in those things. And even Bronson talked a little bit about that in our Sunday school class this morning. One of the best things that ever happened to our family was when we went to the mission field for nearly 14 years. And our income, I know you've heard me say this before, but our income dropped to nearly a fourth of what I used to make when we were here in construction. By the way, I was not making factory wages. Back then, the construction wage was not near what they're paying today. And I'll just say this, to be very modest, is that we live very frugally. But you know what? Our faith and trust in God grew in ways during those years more than any time prior or since that time. We saw God provide for us supernaturally and repeatedly during those years. And when I look back now, I just am amazed. And I wonder how we ever lived on that amount of income. But it never took God by surprise. And we were taken care of very well. And so I'm concerned for myself that as God has increased that income, that my security does not rest in those things. So the exhortation that I leave with you is to be careful what compass you trust. Don't do like Asa did in his old age, to rely on sources outside of God to bring security and rest. Secondly, the second navigational reading that I'd like to give to you is to stay loyal to the true north. You recall Asa's response when the Spirit of the Lord came to him the first time? When the prophet came to him the first time and he shared a word of the Lord with him? It says that he received it gladly. In fact, he called for a national reformation at that time. Scripture says that when Asa heard the words of Azariah the prophet, he took courage and sprang into action, which ultimately ended in a reformation. This happened quite a bit earlier in his reign. But Asa was not nearly as open to the second time when the word of the Lord came to him through a prophet. When God sent him the prophet the second time. In fact, the words of Hananiah the seer made him extremely angry, it says. He had closed his heart from hearing the truth, and he ended up throwing the prophet into prison for proclaiming truth. In essence, he had shut himself off from the truth, from the true north. And I wonder how many older people and people heading toward their senior years have thrown other people or even themselves into a prison of their own making. Life can be pretty rough and brutal at times. People can say and do things, and they can do some and say some pretty mean things and nasty things. Family members can do things that can hurt and wound us deeply. Church confrontations can leave us wounded and bleeding. And if we're not careful, we can end up in the prison of bitterness and resentment. And there's little that is more sad than to see an older person wasting away in a cesspool of despondency. I recall as a young lad, we had some neighbors living behind us that were elderly. And they were certainly not the kind of neighbors that were pleasant and jovial and nice to be around. But my brother and I did make an effort to befriend them. And we actually got to the place where we would stop by their place quite often, frequently at least, when we were out riding bikes. And we would stop and say hi and talk a little bit and at least, you know, got them to drink a little bit something other than prune juice. But one day, our neighbor was on her way to get the mail, and she had a little distance to walk to get her mail. So I decided to do the neighborly thing and ride out to the box and bring her mail back to her. And as I was in the process of getting her mail, I began to hear her yell and scream and carry on, and at first I wasn't sure what was going on. But that lasted for about a split second. And suddenly I realized that her fury was vented toward me, and she proceeded to give me a tongue lashing that I have never heard from anyone her age since or before or since that time. And she went into this dissertation how that mail is federal property, and anyone messing with it can be in contempt of court, and on and on and on, and don't you ever do that again. Da, da, da. And I just stood there stunned. I couldn't believe what was happening. A good deed ended up going really bad very quickly. And I don't know what all transpired in Mrs. Wolfgang's life prior to her aging, but it's likely that she had placed herself in a prison of her own making. And it was a very sad very sad to see. A little incident like that became such a big deal to her. So my encouragement to you this morning is to stay humble enough to allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. Don't close yourself from hearing the truth, regardless of how difficult the word might be. And finally, the last navigational reading that I'd like to give to you is simply to check the sundial often to make sure you're staying the course. One of the realities that comes with aging process is that our body parts begin to wear and tear. Our eyesight dims, our hearing fades, our muscles sag, and the nose hair grows. And for Asa, his feet gave him problems. He may have been suffering from gout. I don't know. That's a very painful malady, as I understand. I've never had it, but I heard it can be very painful. But I have no idea what his malady was. But whatever the case, it was severe. The Bible says it was severe. I remember as a young man being out in the woods with a brother that I looked to as my mentor, Brother Wayne Schrock, and he said something to me that day that I think I'm beginning to understand what he's talking about. He said, James, and he was probably about my age when he told me. He said, James, I want you. And I was probably about 35-ish, maybe earlier 30s. He said, I want you to promise me to keep me accountable that I would not lose my passion in life. He said, as I grow older, he said, my sexual passions are not as keen. My drives are not as sharp as they used to be. My passions in life for achieving things aren't as great as it used to be. And I'm concerned that my passion for God is going to wane. And I want you to keep me accountable. Asa, his problem with his feet was not so much the pain or that he even consulted the physicians. The problem was that he didn't seek the Lord during this time. And I know that it's easy for us to depend on things other than the Lord. I know an elderly person who lives by what the doctor says. The doctor's advice trumps everything else in life. And when I say everything, I mean everything. And so my advice, my exhortation to you is don't stop seeking the Lord for direction. And lastly, I just want to say that if you need to course correct, then course correct. Don't be too old. Don't get too set in your ways to course correct if that is what is needed. I have no intention of getting caught up whether one should pursue medical help or medicine or whether they should call for the elders of the church to be anointed when they're not well. That's for another subject and another time. But I am here to exhort us to check in with the Spirit of God and His Word to weigh against the winds of life. And if needed, to course correct. Let's pray, and then, Keith, I'll let you close. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you. I thank you and I praise you for this story that you've given to us for our instruction and our learning. God, I would pray for not only the seniors here this morning, but for every person from youngest to oldest, God, that they would take the instruction that we heard this morning from you, that we would not allow the winds of life to blow us off course, but to keep us on the true north, the true path, the path that leads home and the place where we can arrive home safely. So I pray this for every person here this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.